Praise his good name. Let's stand, please, as we read the word of the Lord. I would like for you to turn this morning for our scripture reading found in Luke chapter 1. It is taken from the words of Zacharias, whose son John has been born. They're wanting to know what his name is, and Elizabeth told him John. Oh, they didn't think that was right, so they asked him, and he writes it down. And after he writes it down, they marvel, you know, and immediately his mouth is loosened. He's not been able to talk for about 9 months now. So now the first thing he does, being filled with the Holy Ghost, prophesies. Pick it up in verse 68, please. Where Zacharias, full of the Holy Ghost, prophesies, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he visited and redeemed his people, and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have since the world began, that we should be delivered from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that it would grant unto us, but then delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." Lord, bless his word. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Verse 74 again. That God would grant us that being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, we might serve God, notice, without fear, in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. That righteousness and holiness is to be before him. So in the passage, Zechariah tells us that by the Spirit that the promise of John has come, John fulfills that promise of the forerunner coming, and that God is now beginning to move and to fulfill the promise he had made to Abraham. Salvation is at hand. The hand of the enemies against us, we will be delivered. That he would grant unto us, being delivered from our enemies, we must serve him. Notice the salvation of us serving him. Serve him how? Without fear. And how, what manner? In holiness and righteousness. Where is this to be demonstrated before him? Our attitude, our purpose, our motivation must be ever before him. We don't do this for people.
Amen.
How long are we to live and serve this kind of life? All the days of our life.
Amen.
The duration of serving the Lord is all the days of our life.
That's right. Amen.
The manner is in holiness and righteousness.
That's right.
The motivation is before him. And the only way that we can do this is that we can serve him once delivered from our enemies. No man can serve God properly until we first have been delivered from our enemies.
Amen.
That he would grant unto us that being delivered from our enemies,
hallelujah,
we may serve our God without fear.
Amen.
Now he talks about that of enemies, mentions it twice in the passage, telling us, he says, you know, that he would deliver us. He'd been mention of it, raise up a horn of salvation since the world began. He may save us in verse 21, should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of those that hate us. There are those who hate us. There are enemies around. Now, to be honest with us, Zacharias probably did not see enemies as we see them. If you read in the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms, you'll see them. And when their enemies were known as nations around them. They could clearly see their enemies, you know. Whether it be the Hittites, the Jebusites, whether it be the Canaanites, whether it be Assyria or Babylon. Their enemies were known by the nations that surrounded them, and they hated them. Because sometimes our enemies are not known in that kind of capacity, since we do no longer fight against flesh and blood or blood and flesh. Our enemies sometimes are not well known among us. But we cannot serve God until first we are delivered from our enemies. You cannot at all live in peaceful coexistence with sin, nor with the powers of evil.
Hallelujah.
Now we may try, but you can't. When you have enemies who are constantly badgering you, constantly belittling you, constantly threatening you, and all you wish to do is lift out a palm branch to them, and they ridicule it and spit upon it, and they look down upon you, and you just said, well, I would like to live at peace with you. Remember, it takes two to live at peace. The only way in which you can be delivered from those who are not, who are wishing not to live at peace with you is that somebody has got to die. War and brings casualties. We don't like to talk about casualties. We don't like to talk about life being people, our sons going to war and dying. We sometimes don't like that. However, in times of war, there is tragedy. In times of war, there are those who have suffered and given their lives for us. We wouldn't be here as a nation had not individuals considered that liberty and freedom was absolutely essential for us.
Hallelujah.
That their unwillingness to allow us the freedom of our worship and so forth was paramount. Mm-hmm. So there are various reasons. I'm not going to go over that. But Zacharias understands something that we need to understand. You can never serve God properly while you're under the hand of your enemies. The enemies must be destroyed, and we must be set free so that we may serve God as we ought to serve Him.
Yes.
And when it comes down to it, the Scripture clearly reveals to us in our New Testament life that there are enemies that we have. Yes. There are four enemies that we have. We must face them and we must defeat them.
Hallelujah.
Number one enemy is our own self's interest. Yes. Second enemy we have is the world that we live in.
Yes.
Our third enemy is our flesh. And the fourth enemy is the devil and his organization of evil. These are our primary enemies. We face them. The Scripture tells us that we can be delivered from our enemies. Let's first this morning go concerning some of those enemies and find the victory that we have over each of them. In reference to the first one that I made mention was that of ourself. Self is primary part because we must understand that when we were created with the opportunity to choose between serving God and serving ourselves. God made it quite plain to us that there are two ways of life. There is the tree of life, and there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's a life in which you can live. You eat of it, you live, and everything else is of yours. And then the provision was made as well that here is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There is a knowledge of good and evil. Notice, you take of it, you can learn the good and know the evil. And, well, it was presented to Adam and Eve and the serpent that when you partake of this, you will be as wise knowing God. In other words, you will clearly know within yourself what is good and what is bad. And you can make decisions on your own. And you won't necessarily have to have the help of God. Because you eat of that tree, you will know good and evil.
Hallelujah.
In other words, they appealed to their to themselves to be elevated beyond their position of where they are under God and have to depend upon Him to know what is good and evil, to where that you can make decisions independent of Him. And if you can make decisions independent of God, then ultimately you can live without God. And if you can live without God, there's no need of having God at all in any of your thinking. So, if you will notice the degradation that will come in Romans, they did not glorify God, neither were they thankful. And we become vain in our imaginations. But the enemy that we have in ourselves, that our interests we promote first, we would prefer to see ourselves sitting on a throne than sitting on a footstool. We would rather have our way than their way. I would rather be able, more comfortable to do it the way I think it is best instead of the way the others. And quite frankly, that kind of mindset can cause us a lot of problems. The most difficult person that we have is the person that we look in the mirror and we see day after day. Something has to be done with him. And in order for us to be free to serve God, that kind of I or me in front of us has got to be dealt with. How do you deal with such a situation as this? Now, our enemy, of course, is ourself and primarily our self-interests. What we must do is what Paul makes mention of in Galatians 2 and 20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. When we look at ourselves and wish to live in it, is that we're trusting our own intuition, our own knowledge, our own abilities, our own energy, our own resources. But when self dies, there is no other way in which we can live. If you're dead, what do you live? There's no life in a man that is dead. Paul says that I am crucified with Christ. He died on that cross. I have died with Him. The Christian life, in order for us to be free and serve God as we ought to, we can no longer be servants to ourselves. Our interests must die. There is no way in which you can put your interest in the interests of God. I remember when I was a preacher, a young fella, I think I was, 18 years old, in the summer of 67, I think it was, and I was preaching in Salem, Kentucky. There was an older gentleman there. I don't remember his name. He was close to his 70s, and we had a good time with him. He was a big fella. And as a young fella, I used to ask a lot of questions, still do, and want to get advice from him. And I asked him a simple question. I said, could you tell me how you can know between your will and God's will? We was talking about God's will in your life. He made a statement to me that was quite, I didn't take it to be kind of, insightful at all. But he said, well, I'll tell you what, you can get to the place in your Christian experience where you don't know your will from God's will. I said, that can't be. You don't know your will against God's will. I said, and for a moment I took him to task about it. I said, how can it be that you don't know your will from God's will? And he said, obviously you may be struggling with your will and things that you want. But he says, the older you get to the Lord and self is crucified, your interest is not your interest anymore. What you want is what He wants. And he said, as you learn to grow in the Lord more and more, His desires become your desire. His will becomes your will. And you can get to the place where it may be difficult for you to distinguish between your will and God's will, because you have grown up in Him wanting to do all that He wishes to do. And it's hard for you to distinguish between what is what you want and what God wants. And I'm thinking about that. But you know what? I've learned that to be true by experience. You need to come to the place where your will is so unified with His. Yes. That your honor is caught up in the honor of God. That your glory is to glorify Him. That your will is to do His will. But you see, that can never take place until we enter that crucifixion. He not only died for us, we must also die to ourselves. His death on the cross we must identify with. Paul says it plainly in Romans chapter 6. He tells us that we have died with Him, that we may be raised in newness of life. He said that the old man is crucified so that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we would henceforth serve sin no longer. The old man in our attachment to it must die. Our old life and everything that we wanted with it has got to die. You are never going to experience freedom. We're never going to be the good soldier that we are to be. We're not going to win this conflict if all that we're concerned about is what's up best for us. In the war, the soldier cannot think of his interest. He cannot think of his life. He must be able to offer, if necessary, an ultimate sacrifice for the freedom of his family and his country. And we are at war. And if you think of yourselves in this war, you're not going to be anything but a deserter, a betrayer, a denier of Him. We got enough traitors. What we need are men and women who said, self has died at the cross. Everything I do is for Him and His glory. My life is His life. My honor is His honor. My glory is His glory. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Until then, we're just playing.
Come on, brother.
The soldier may do it well in basic training. He may go through all the practice of the war games, and they may see him clearly as a good soldier. But now war has come. And all those things that he was doing in basic training was primarily to show himself off that he was a better soldier than them. But when it came down to the time of actually pulling the trigger, actually laying his life on the line, things were kind of different now. The motivation was a little different. Life now may be taken from me. Others, of course, have learned, and in the learning they respond. He's been responding all for fame and glory. Others, of course, not having such a selfish purpose, they understand what they're there for, and they're willing to lay their life down. I will tell you, when it becomes hard press for you, you will find out whether you are or not on their side. When I was in college at Lee, there was an interesting thing that took place in one service. What we did is that because we had services in PFC, I was the president, we had services on Wednesday night. And what we thought we would do is that we would have some fellows dress up as, well, we didn't call them terrorists at that time, and that they would come in. Now, I wouldn't advertise you doing this presently. You probably wouldn't get away with it. You know, they'd probably lock you up and put you in jail. However, right in the middle of the service, while I was about to preach, all of a sudden behind me, a couple of fellas come in with masks. They come in, the auditorium was slanted this way, so you come into the back, you know, and to the doorway, that one entrance there. And then you come in the back. There were two doors on this side, so you come out that way. The platform that was here, and it elevated where the students were. There's about 250 there. So there's four or five fellows that come in through the door, an entrance, and at the same time, there are two fellows come here, two fellows here, and we are now surrounded with eight fellows. They have guns. They have masks. And they say, we have taken over the campus. And we're here to kill every one of you who are a Christian. We're taking charge. Well, fear grips. Everybody stops. All of a sudden, you know, they take me out and they shoot me. I'm dead. They come in and said, okay, the rest of you who say that you're Christian, line up. Now, whether you want to believe it or not, there were students that stood up and said, I'm not really Christian. I'm just here for what it is. Don't kill me. Don't hurt me. I'm one of you. Give me a gun. Really, I'm dead serious. So while among all of that, there were about 10 or 15 of them that because of fear or whatever, some of them became so fearful they just ran out, you know, ran out the doors and down through there. Well, the administration spoke to us and said we shouldn't have done that. It wasn't any good, you know. But what I'm telling you is that when the pinch is on, some people who say they are aren't.
Amen. Come on now. Right.
Not just all over with, you know. We had some folks who were repenting and trying to get right with the Lord, but now you put a question mark on somebody's dedication. When it really comes down to it, are you able to give all you have to Him? It's easy to say. It is harder when the temptation comes.
Right. Come on, brother.
So the first thing that we must have is that somewhere, somehow, in that salvation experience, we need to understand it's not just that I am asking Christ to forgive me of my sin, but I'm entering into a covenant with this one who has died to redeem me, and that I'm going to die to my self-interest, and it is no longer I. We do that when we say, man, I give myself to rich or poor, sickness and in hell. In that covenant, we're dying to our selfish interest, and from henceforth and forevermore, as long as we both shall live, my interest will be placed in you.
Hallelujah.
Somewhere we need to understand the same was made. There. The only way you can get rid of self is to let him die at the cross. Let the old man be crucified that we may live a newness of life in him. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It's yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Though I'm dead, yet I'm still living. But I'm not really living. It's Christ living in me. And the life that I'm living by the faith of the Son of God. His faith is the faith that I'm living by. Now sometimes we translate that by having faith in Him. The King James says the faith of Jesus Christ. I think that is probably a better translation than having faith in Christ. Is the faith of Christ, because that faith that He demonstrated when heaven was shut up and the earth had rejected Him, when the powers of darkness had refused Him and there was no other recourse, what would He do? Under your hands come in my spirit. He gave Himself up. The final act of Jesus was an act of trust. I've done everything You've called me to do. And there on that cross, He surrenders everything He'd done to the counsel of His Heavenly Father. Somewhere we need that kind of faith which we be able to declare, everything is at Your counsel. Everything is at Your will. I give everything for Your approval. I lay it all out, Lord. I've done what You've called to do. That's the kind of faith in which we have the Lord ever before us and at our right hand, that we will not be moved. Right. Our first enemy, of course, is ourselves. Yes. And self must be crucified. Right. There are two other enemies, and these enemies, that's the only way that the devil can get to you. Remember I said there are four. There's self and the world and the flesh and the devil. In order for the devil to get to us, there's only two ways in which he can get to us, the world and the flesh. There's no other ways he can get to us. He can only get to us in the world that we live in. He can only get to us through the flesh. Remember, we're part of this earth. When he approached Adam and Eve, how did he approach them? He approached them in the world that they were living in. That's a spirit world. We live in a physical world. The only way that he can get to us is through our physical world. So he has only two avenues toward us, and he must approach us in reference to the world and the flesh. Now when we talk about the world is defined in several ways. Number one, the world around us, for example, or the world that we live in. It's a mineral world. It's a vegetable world, you know. So the world that we're living in, it's made up of various things. But actually, it's just a physical world that we live in. So when we look at them, there's the vegetation. That's the mineral world that we live in. And then, of course, there's the ground and the earth and all that's composed thereof and the very life that we live. But all these things that we can see around us, how do we live in this kind of world that we have? Well, when we talk about the world, we talk about our physical world. Sometimes some people say, you know, how's the world treating you? Well, the world's treating me okay. It's the people in the world that give me a problem. I mean, when you think about the world in reference to the physical world around it, you know. But when you talk about the world itself, beyond that, the world consists of people. So you not only involve the world around us, but also the world that consists of people. So the world is just not the lakes and the trees and the birds and the animals, you know. The animal life, the vegetation life, the mineral life, that's the world and the physical world we live in, yes. But when you go beyond that, you got the people that are living in us. We're a part of the world. We're part of the minerals. We're part of the animals. We eat the vegetation. So it's a real part of us. But the Bible, when it speaks of the world, in a different sense than that, when it declared that, for example, the Ye have overcome the world. The Bible makes mention of the devil and the whole world lieth in the wicked one. When the Scripture tells us to be not of this world, but be separate from this world. The word is a cosmos, and it doesn't refer to our animal, mineral, vegetable world that we live in, but implies a world that is controlled by the power of darkness and those that are under it. So when the Scripture talks about the world, it talks about this world, this world that is involved in opposition toward God, who has a leader, and his name is Lucifer, and he's the head of a hierarchy of power and evil that is bent on destroying God's creation and to stalemate the work of God, or if they can, to ultimately overcome Him, because they're wishing to live independent of Him, and even under judgment they're still dependent upon Him, and that frustrates them, no doubt. But anyway, it is that kind of world that we live in, and that world is composed not only of angelic beings, which we spoke of yesterday, but it also consists of unregenerated men. Notice when the Scripture said the whole world lieth in the wicked one. The Scripture tells us the spirit of the devil works in the children of disobedience. So we have two classes of people on this earth. We have those who committed their loyalty to God and want to live the way God wants them to live. And you have those who are committed to their own selfish interests and do not want to live the way God wants to live. There are two camps of people. You have sinners and you have saints. You have to be either. You can't be neither. There's no way. I don't want to be one of them. You're either a saint or you are a sinner. You are either in rebellion to God or you're in obedience to God. I mean, the ways are quite simple. You have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you want to live in that way of life and make your own decisions, or you've been raised from the dead to eat of Christ, who is indeed the life and the source of life, and following Him. Let's get it quite plain, my friend. No matter how much they wish to divide the human race now is divided into two camps, those who oppose Him and those who follow Him. If you want to break it down a little further, you can call them Gentiles, you can call them Jews, you can call them the Church of God if you wish to, but ultimately you will get the camp, because the church is composed of the Jews and the Gentiles who in their sin are against God Almighty. Either way you slice the pie, this is the way it's going to come out. You have those who oppose the God of Scripture, and you have those who are in line with Him. The line is clearly marked to those who clearly understand. The mark is clearly defined. The borders are clearly defined. The enemies are clearly known. That is composed of those who are wanting to go their own way and therefore align themselves with the unregenerated world with all of its fads and fashions and ways of living. Or you have those who have died to themselves and experienced a life in Christ Jesus who've aligned themselves with the truth. Either way, we have truth or error. Either way, it's light or darkness. And either way, it's the kingdom of God or the kingdom of the devil. In any way, it's sinner or saint. In any way, it's living by the law or it's living by ourselves. One way or the other, there is no in between. Our enemies are clearly defined. The world is against us.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
And when you and I see men of the cloth, when we see others themselves capitulate, and the world praises them or honors them, you can rest assured there's a traitor in our midst.
Come on, brother.
The Bible said in the last days there would be traitors. And there are traitors. Traitors. They can tell you what they want to. It's not like it used to be, Brother Messer. You know? Things have changed. These things aren't there. You can do whatever you want to. You can talk about how you wish and refer to compromise. But I want you to know, traitor's our name.
Right.
The enemy is clearly defined. It's the world. Now the scripture tells us about our relationship to the world. It tells us, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, we cannot be put in the mold that the world is put in. That ideal of being conformed implies that you're being put in a mold and fashion. It's like taking wax and putting it in a mold, and when it's cooled off and it conforms to it. We take metal and do the same thing. We do plastic the same thing. You put it in the mold while it's liquid, and then when it hardens, it forms it. And that's be not conformed to this world. We do not need the world to conform us. We don't need to be that kind of, and we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. First, we've presented ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Notice Paul's way. First, he says, because we've received the mercies of God, because of the mercies of God, present your body is a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Therefore, those mercies that God has given to us, He's spoken of them in the last 11 chapters. Now comes to the practical application. The first thing that we've got to deal with is ourselves. And that's our first enemy. He said, what, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. There must come a presentation of ourselves and all we are to Him. And then be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you can prove that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Did you know that God's will is good for you? Did you not know that God's word is will is acceptable to you? Did you not know that God's will is perfect for you? Oh yes. It's not that God has an acceptable will, a good will, and a perfect will. If that had been the case, it would have been wheels instead of will. God's will is acceptable. God's will is good. God's will is perfect. When you live the will of God, you don't have to worry about it. It's acceptable. That is, it'll be good. It'll work for you. It's not something out of the ordinary. It's not something you can't do. Praise the Lord. This is a reasonable thing. Hallelujah. I can do this. Not only that, it's good for me. Not only that, this is the perfect thing for me. It's the will of God. Hallelujah. Be not conformed to this world. The Bible tells us as well not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. All that is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These things pass away, but he that doth the will of God abides forever. Paul makes, again, the scripture tells us that this is a pure and undefiled religion. To visit the fathers and widows in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. The scripture tells us that we should not be enemies of God, friends of the world, because if we're friends of the world, we're the enemies of God. Peter tells us that we've escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Jesus said, they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Paul, again, the scripture tells us that we should not be overcome by this world. And the scripture tells us that there is victory. Victory in our faith. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Our birthright as a believer is that we have overcome the world. Now what is our victory in reference to the world that we live in? Because in it the devil will attack us. It's a means to get to us. We must become crucified to it. He says in Galatians chapter 6, I glory in the cross. Why? Because in the cross I am crucified to the world and the world is crucified to me. There's a mutual death here. The world is no longer attracted to me, and I'm no longer attracted to the world. No person is attracted to the dead. Matter of fact, that for a while you may hold them, you may kiss them, but eventually you're going to have to allow the body to be put away and cover, and the body will become decomposed. Some people want to hold on to the world, but I want you to know, if you've crucified, sooner or later, that crucifixion is going to be known in a distaste for the world that's around you. Don't you tell me that you've been crucified to the world. Don't tell me that you're still dead to the world when you have an interest and alive to it, when you find yourselves attracted to it, when it seems that if you're overwhelmed, overwhelmed by all of it. No, sir. We need to find victory comes. We have an enemy. Our enemy is self. Put him to death. We have an enemy, and that enemy is the world. We need to put the world to death, my friend. We need to find that our relationship with it is with a mutual consent. They don't like the cross. I love the cross. They despise what's done there. I rejoice in what's done there. In the cross, to them there is weakness, but to me it's the power of God unto salvation. To them, they're not wanting to have such a life of crucifixion. Bring it on, praise God. Let the world die that I might live in Jesus.
Hallelujah.
And then, of course, there is that second avenue that the devil gets to us, and it's our flesh. Our flesh. Yeah. Well, as a matter of fact, we wouldn't have much problem if our bodies wasn't addicted like they are to things that are wrong.
Right.
Jesus said, whosoever commits sin becomes a slave to sin.
Yeah.
So if you commit sin, you'll become a slave to it. And this body of sin, that is the body that's controlled and dominated by sin and manipulated by it. He tells us that, notice, he said, the old man is crucified that the body of sin might be destroyed. Might be destroyed. Amen. And we need to experience that kind of destruction. And it comes placed through the cross. Paul talks about it, how that the church and writes to the churches in Galatia and they're struggling. If you will notice before that, if you just take your Bible, there's a problem going on with them. They've listened to false teachers who've come. And it's caused a real problem. He says, for brethren, ye have been called and delivered, verse 13 of chapter 5. Use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. The problem with the church at Galatia, or the Galatian churches, is that they're using the flesh as a means to express their liberty. Do not use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. You've been, notice, verse 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ hath made you free. And be not tangled again with the yoke of bondage. But there is a problem. And the problem, Galatia, is that they're struggling with the flesh.
Yeah.
Now, how is that flesh manifested among them? Well, he says, what you are to be doing is serving one another. And then he says, verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But notice in the next verse, but ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. They turned in on themselves. And the flesh has become the occasion for this. He says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lust, flesh, lust against the Spirit, and Spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would want to do. You're struggling. You know what God wants you to do, and yet you're doing what the flesh wants you to do. You're biting and devouring one another. You've let these Judaizers come in, tell you that you've got to be circumcised in order to be a real Christian. Now you're listening to these false ones, and you got the whole church divided over it, and now you're biting and devouring one another. Look what you're doing. All these men are doing is, they're servants of flesh because they want to honor themselves in the flesh because of their religious beliefs. And he says, and then he goes on and makes mention about works of the flesh, enumerates them. And then he makes mention, such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit, he says, is love, joy, peace, and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, and meekness. Now, if you don't think that envy, biting and devouring one another, why in the world were they doing that? If you will notice, it said, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another, verse 26. In the context, what we find is that in the church, in churches in Galatia, there was a desire for vainglory. They were provoking and envying one another. And with it, a result of biting and devouring one another. And they're about to consume themselves. And Paul said, this is not what you should be doing. Now what we do is we have some Christians who look at that and say, we're in a constant war. Flesh against spirit. And that's the way it is. No, that's what was there, but that's not what should be there.
That's right.
Paul is not telling them, just live this way. A church can't live when it's biting and devouring one another. You can't defeat your enemy if in your camp you have those that are full of vainglory, those who are promoting themselves, those who are envying one another, those who are biting and defying one another. You can't do that. If you don't have a solitude unity with your soldiers against your common enemy, you're not going to win this conflict. Now he doesn't tell us, he makes mention of the works of the flesh. But he tells us this is what you need. You need love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentle, goodness and faith, meekness and temperance. How do you get these things? Notice in verse 24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. We have a common enemy. The devil can reach us through our flesh. Hello? Our body desires natural things. Food, hunger, fellowship, love, acceptance. They're things our body desires. They're proper ways for those things to be fulfilled. But the devil takes those desires and uses them in a wrong way. The works of the flesh are contrary to natural desire. Sexual expression is not wrong in the form of marriage. But adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness is contrary to the use of sexual drive. Worship is absolutely essential. But idolatry, witchcraft, is contrary to the work of God. Living in love and peace and harmony is what God wants us to do. But hatred and variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, and heresies, these things, envy and murder, is contrary to the proper use of our body. And what happens is that these things war against us. And the reason why they war is because we have not put to death our flesh in reference to its desire for an inappropriate expression. Therefore, we must put to death our body. We will no longer want that which is inappropriate. Now, please understand, there's a difference between being tempted outwardly and being tempted inwardly. When you indulge in a thing that is wrong, whether it be an attitude, whether it be a physical indulgence, whether it be a disposition in the mind, if it's wrong, it ultimately becomes to dominate you. And what happens is that you become so habitual in doing that you may not even understand that you are bitter, that you are angry, that you're full of wrath, that you're full of all these things because it's become commonplace to you. Okay? What happens is that we must become dead to that. There is a difference between being tempted to be unfaithful and the body craving for unfaithfulness. There's a difference between being tempted to drink and having a body that's craving for the drink. There's a difference between being tempted to speak in a word or an anger and the body be full of rage and wanting to express itself. There's a difference when the body itself is so controlled by an attitude of uncleanness or a desire that's gone haywire and simply being tempted out. We will never get to the place where we will not be tempted. But the craving inside, the addiction can be destroyed. And that's what Paul said. Put to death the flesh. Oh, glory, hallelujah. These are the works that need to be put to death, hallelujah. Amen. The body will no longer desire adultery or seek for sexual expression because it's no longer addicted. That doesn't mean that a godly man will not be tempted and forces come against him and say, you are to be unfaithful. Take this opportunity. That's far different than having a body that's craving for an affair, a body that's hungry for affection elsewhere. I'm telling you, you and I need to put to death the flesh so that we will no longer be dominated by it.
Amen, 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 amen.
Paul puts it this way. Eyes full of adultery and can't cease from sin. Yes. The reason why they're full of adultery and addicted is because the body has tasted of it. Tasted of it. Oh, the wonder of it, the blessingness of it. The Bible says, remember the Lord in the days of your youth. So when the evil days come, you'll say, I have no desire in them. It's best to know Him when you're young. Why? Because you've grown up with a body that is disciplined and you've overcome natural temptations and you've been able to secure yourself. You've not been there in those evil days when you fulfilled your desires wrongly and have become addicted to them. You don't know the evil. You don't know the consequences of the drug addiction. You don't need the consequences of the alcoholic addiction. You don't have to worry about the kind of terrible dreams that you're going to have or the things that go. Why? Because I've never been there. I've never participated in them. I tell you, I'd rather have grace to save me from it. I mean, I never get into it than saving me out of it. I'd rather have grace to be in my life where I can say, by God's grace, I've never been there. Glory, hallelujah.
Amen, 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 amen. Praise the Lord.
Because the temptation is far more severe when the body has been once addicted. Amen. Because it's not just a sin. Because the simple temptation it dwelt upon it will arouse the body in such a manner that you can be overwhelmed by it. The Bible tells us, Paul declares that I die daily. This crucifixion must be a daily expression. Why? Because the devil wants to do. You see, the devil comes to us. Now, there's only two ways in which he can come to us. He's wanting to get to the center of our heart. He wants us to have the spirit that he has. The spirit of the devil is selfish. The spirit of the devil is that I'm my own boss. I make my own decision. I'm like the Most High. I'm my own God. I'm my own ruler. That's the core of it. The devil wants to reach us that we will bow to that same temptation. All sin comes to that. S-I-N. Take I out, there is no sin. Take selfishness out, there is no sin, my friend. But the problem is the devil wants to get to us so that we will unite our life against his life. That we will no longer bow at the throne of God, but we will sit on our own throne. But in order to get there, to get to us, he's got only two avenues to get through us. He must come through the world and he must come through the flesh. Those are the only avenues he can come to us. In other words, if we become dead to the world like we are to, and we become dead to the flesh as we are to, the only thing he can do is tempt us to try to resurrect that old life and cause us to live in that world of flesh and sin. He will use them to tempt us, just like he did with Adam and Eve, who knew no sin before, but what he did, he took their environment around and spin that thing in such a way that they thought it would be better for us to go this way. That's what we did. Because you see, our fourth enemy, we cannot put him to death. Wish we could, but we do not put him to death. I can put self to death. I can put the world to death. I can put my relationship to the flesh to death. But I'm still alive and he's still alive. And what he wants to do is a constant temptation and bombardment. You you take this, you'll never be the kind of church you ought to be if you don't take a little of the world in you. If you don't do this, you're going to have to let your young people indulge a little bit here in the flesh if you want to keep them. And we get this temptation and that temptation, and all of a sudden we succumb. We succumb to the pressure. But if we stand true against the world and we live victorious, our birthright is victory over the world. And if we dead to the world and live dead to it, praise God, the battles have won. And if we live not carnal, but we walk in the Spirit and keep the flesh dead, glory, hallelujah, the battle's won, hallelujah.
Amen, amen, amen.
There's no approach to us except in our mind. The battle becomes a part of the mind. We do not fight against flesh and blood, but against strongholds. We cast down every imagination and thought that exalts itself against God. Now the attacks of the devil will be directly toward our mind. And the only way he can do this is again turn in reference to the world and a reference to the flesh. And some way he will make one of these two or a combination of them so appealing to us that we will accept the ideals that are false and contrary. How do I know that the temptation is wrapped up in the world is not what God wants? If it's anything contrary to this blessed word, if it's any thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, we wrestle with it. We bring it under captivity. We bow it to the obedience of Jesus Christ.
Come on, brother.
Having delivered us from our enemies, we can serve God. You can serve Him if you're not delivered from your enemies. And I must be delivered. I must be delivered from myself. I must be delivered from the world. I must be delivered from the flesh. And identifying with Christ in His crucifixion on that cross, I can become dead to myself. I can become dead to the world. I can become dead to the flesh. Now all that you have is you and the devil and whatever he can do to try to resurrect our selfish ambitions and cause us to be first. And listen to what he will tell you. God doesn't love you anymore.
Come on.
They love them more than they do you. They spend time with them more than they do with you.
Amen.
Notice. He's not going to get you. He'd never be able. Strong as you are, he'd probably never be able. You'd probably resist the temptation to adultery. You're probably so dead to the world that you wouldn't look at pornography. I mean, you're not going to be tempted that way, but he'll work at you. Just like he did here at this church in Galatia. They receive a false teaching. And with that false teaching, some become puffed up. And they begin to think this or that. And they begin to move away. And vain glory sets place. That's what he does. It's not that he's going to get us to walk out and do gross sins and things like that. That'll wait for us later on. That'll take place when we're fully away from Him. But right now, take the step. See what it is. God isn't taking care of you. If He did, guess what? He would be providing all these things for you. Look at brother and sister. So why, look at the world out there. How they're going on and your needs aren't met. God doesn't really love you like you think you love Him. And all these thoughts begin to do. Because the first thing when He presents to our mind, He's going to present thoughts about against God. And we begin to doubt the veracity or the faithfulness of God. I want you to know, no matter how thick the battle, never doubt the truthfulness of God. Never doubt His faithfulness to you. Never doubt His love toward you. Never doubt His best interest for you. Once we begin down that road, everything else will begin. And then automatically we begin to argue with this one and argue with that one. And all of a sudden the argument turns into broken fellowship. And then the devil says, there's no use of living like that anymore. Why don't you go back to where you used to go? Why don't you go back to Egypt? Oh no, I'm not going back to Egypt. I brought everything out of Egypt. Glory, hallelujah. You and I need to live in faith toward God. Amen, amen.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Battlefield is in my mind. And at times, He assaults us with periods of depression and oppression. Causes our mind to be constantly obsessed with these thoughts and those thoughts. And they seem as if we can't get away from them. It would be wonderful if we could and drop them like flies. But what I have to do is I have to wrestle with them. I have to cast them down. I have to grab them. And I have to say, to the obedience of Jesus. When the devil came and attacked Jesus with thoughts, the avenues he had was the world around him. Getting with the world around it. First with his flesh. You're hungry, aren't you? You fasted 40 days. You want it. You're not going to get off this hill. Long way down there. You may pass out. What are you going to do when you're passed out? Nobody knows where you are. What if you fall in a ravine down there? Long way down. You're the Son of God. Why don't you just turn the stones into bread? Natural desire. Hungry. Fast is over. It's time to eat. I'm not going to use my deity to take care of me while I'm human. It'd been foul play. God as a man can't live without like a man unless he uses his divine power. Not so. The devil taken to a mountain. You want these kingdoms in the world? I give them to you. Yours. So you trust God, do you? That's what you do? You really trust Him? Okay, prove your trust in Him. Throw yourself down. Not here. And each time he said, it is written. It is written. It is written. Because you see, Jesus, dead to the flesh and dead to the world, and the only thing he had was faith in God. And the devil said, okay, head on here. If you trust him, prove it. Don't need to prove it. Don't need to prove it. Don't need to prove it. Oh, glory. When there is no addiction to this world and no addiction to this flesh, I'll tell you what the devil will do. He will begin to cause you to doubt the faithfulness of God and the truth of His Word. He began that with Eve and with Adam. And it failed. He approached Jesus in the flesh. He approached Him in the world. Okay, you're a man who trusts God. You have nothing in this world. You have nothing of the flesh. Okay, you're going to live by God's Word. Okay, this is what the Word says. Come on, prove me your faith. No. I'll prove you nothing. And he left the wilderness in the power of the Lord. And Jesus said, the devil has come to me and found nothing in me. I'm committed to the faithfulness of my Father. The words I say are not mine, they're my Father's. The works I do are not mine, they're my Father's. My will is to the will of my Father. He found nothing in me. I'm not attached to this world, and my body is attached to nothing in a way that is contrary to what it ought to do. I am. There's nothing. And that's what the devil needs to say. There is nothing in us. Oh, that when he comes to us, I would wish he would be able to say, there's nothing, there's no desire of the world that I can use against them. There's no addiction of the flesh that I can touch them. Then let me tell you, my friend, the only thing that he will do for you is to bombard you in your relationship with Jesus. If he can take you out from under the authority of the Lord, if in some way he can make you give a place to him, we're never going to give place to him. Our faith is going to be secure in the Lord. We're going to stay steadfast and sure. No ground is going to be surrendered. We're all his and he is all ours. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Praise his good name.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Let us stand, please.
Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Having delivered us from the hands of our enemies, we might be able to serve God without fear. We must know our enemies, and we must know the victory over them. My number one enemy is myself. It must commit its allegiance to Him. It all begins there. He is Lord, I am servant. He is Creator, I am creature. Amen. To be so, the devil can only approach you and only can reach to you by the world and the flesh. Have you noticed that God does not allow the devil to appear to us? No. Only when the soul has been given over to witchcraft and the occult, only at such time as that are men and women having fellowship with demons. That doesn't become automatic. There has to be a rejection of God in total rebellion before the soul ever becomes involved. That's the reason why God warns against staying away from witchcraft and sorcery and stuff like that. Because you're opening yourself unwittingly to the powers of darkness.
Right.
An avenue that God forbids the spirit world to come. But we now have provided a way in which we can ask for their help or their allegiance. Don't do it, God says. Rebellion is his witchcraft. If you rebel, ultimately, he'll lead you to witchcraft and open you up, finally, to suicidal ideals. And you'll end your life in disgrace. The power wants to destroy you. The world, the flesh. I want to be dead to self. I want to be dead to the world. I want to be dead to the flesh. So if the devil comes to me, he will come against my faith in God and our diligence to serve him. Amen. Not with some weakness inside of us. Amen. Let's find us a place, please. And let's ask the Lord to help us. And if there's anything in you, if you've given place to the devil in any area, you need to pray about it. It's time for us to express our victory in Christ. Praise his good name.